almost everything of our life. And one of the things that we're going to be doing today is we're going to pivot from identifying the world system, and we're going to start looking for a couple Sundays at how do we defeat or how do we overcome the world system and keep the world system from impinging on our spiritual life. Before we do that, we're going to look to the Father in communication. You bow your heads. We do that out of respect. And we're going to look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We sincerely appreciate the people that have come here to look into your word. And we realize that we not only have a responsibility to each other to exhort each other to good works and to fellowship with one another and to excite one another and encourage one another, but we also have responsibility to have our own spiritual life in order and so that we can minister to the brethren. And we thank you for that. We'd ask as we look into your word that we see what's there, nothing more and nothing less. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. So as we look at this world system, remember we are identifying a system that is operating or an organization that operates as Satan as his head. And we want to make a distinction today. It occurred to me that we haven't made this quite strong enough for the fact that you cannot, now listen to this, you cannot go to the Old Testament and in the Old Testament find a methodology or find out how you can overcome the world. That is a New Testament concept. And in fact, if you are honest with Scripture, you really don't know much, except for Job, the first two chapters, you don't know much about Satan in the Old Testament. There's one place in 1 Chronicles where the word adversary is translated Satan and probably should not be. In fact, there's six places in the Old Testament that the word adversary is translated Satan where it shouldn't be. Probably it should only be translated Satan in the book of Job because there's a person there, obviously. Other places it just means adversary in the original language. When you come over the New Testament, the word Satan means adversary. That's one of his titles. Who's he an adversary of? Well, he's an adversary of God and thus our adversary or our enemy. So when you say the word Satan, you're saying the enemy. And the enemy is in charge of the world system. If you look at the 14th chapter, that's why it's so important, the 14th chapter of John, we'll just use one, but I gave you another one, we can see that Satan is in charge of this world system. On your own, if you want to refresh your memory, you can go to the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew, and you can look at about the 7th and 8th, 9th verses, and you can see that Satan's in charge of the kingdoms of this world. That's what we're talking about. When we're talking about the world system, we're talking about Satan's domain. According to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 2nd verse, his domain involves the atmosphere of earth. He does not have rule on Mars. He does not have rule on Saturn. He does not have rule beyond the surface of this earth and the atmosphere of this earth. However, he does have access to the third heaven. Hence, one of his other names, the devil, where he goes up there to accuse the brethren. Now, in John, the 14th chapter, in the 30th verse, I read, this is Jesus the night before he dies, prophesying things that occur afterwards. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince or the ruler of this world comes. After Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, Satan, or here called the ruler of the world, is going to have even a more profound effect or rule over the world system. So the world system in the Old Testament, although it's there, is going to evolve and get greater in strength by of Satan, this ruler, as we come to the New Testament. Another way of putting that is as we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Satan is allowed more authority over the world system. Now, having said that, if Satan is not really defined in the Old Testament as ruling the world system, and therefore there is no definition in the same way of the world system there is in the New Testament, you cannot, well you can, but you shouldn't, go to the Old Testament to find how to overcome the world system and its temptations. You don't really know that the world system creates strong desires or lusts until you get to the New Testament. We'll look at that a little bit later. But let me, if you'll turn to Colossians, the second chapter, we're going to develop this concept that we have a different relationship to the world system than the Old Testament saints had. And this is very important. What we're doing today primarily is showing you another facet of the concept of the difference between the word old and the word new when they're put in front of testaments. They're two different words. Ooh, that makes so simple. Most churches don't get it, so I want you to get it. Colossians, the second chapter. Now, I'm going to read the 20th verse, but we're going to go back then in context, show you a couple things in the context, then come back to verse 20 of the second chapter of Colossians and tell you what it means. Reading from God's Word, Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, since you died, this is looking at the point of death, with Christ from the rudiments or the elementary concepts of the world, that would be the world system, why as though living, and that'd be physical living, in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, this is not talking about the world system's rules. In the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, it very clearly says that we are to obey the rules of the government that we're under. There's only two exceptions. One of the main exception is that if the government says don't meet together, that doesn't apply to us. You'll hear me jokingly in another area say, when they make up all these rules, I say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, one rule that any government can make up is not meeting together with other Christians. Hey, doesn't apply to me. That's scripture. But every other rule, pay your taxes. Stay on the right side of the road when you drive. All the other rules they have, we have to obey. But when it comes to meeting together, that's one that we don't have to listen to. But that doesn't mean you can break all the others. Now, in this context here, this ordinances, at the last word in verse 20, is talking about the law. Now, this is something that a lot of people don't get, so I'm going to kind of belabor the point. The Old Testament saints, and I'm going to show you in this context, were part of the world system. That's not true for New Testament saints. That's one of the differences between old and new. Now let's go back in the context and see what it's talking about. If you go back in the context with me to verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us and took us it out of the way. Now what is it talking about when it's talking about ordinances there? We're going to come back to verse 14 in just a minute. Skip down to verse 16. Stop letting men, therefore, judge you in your meat or in drink or in respect to holy days. Now, in the Old Testament, there were Sabbaths that you had to obey. Under law, if you did not... Now, the word Sabbath means rest. It doesn't mean worship. It means rest. So on the Sabbath, if you didn't completely rest, if you walked more than four-fifths of a mile, you got stoned. If you picked up, and the first example of this is in the Old Testament, if you picked up firewood on the Sabbath, you got stoned. And I don't mean with a crooked cigarette. You got stoned with rocks. It was a death penalty. So it's talking about then in verse 16, in the last part, or of new moon or of Sabbath days. No Christian should be under any of the rules for holy days in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Sabbath meant complete rest. You couldn't start a fire. Nobody could come to church because there's a fire in your inner, in your internal combustion engine. I think to a certain extent, even electrical engines would be against the law. But it doesn't apply now. It doesn't apply now. So it's talking about the law when you see the concept of Sabbath day. Now we come back over to verse 20. We're in, but since you are been put to death in with Christ from the rudiments of the world system, why then are you living physically in the world system? Are you subject to its ordinances? Now let's go back to verse 14 to see what happened to the law from a Christian point of view. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, those are the same ones that we have in verse 20 and in verse 16, that were against us, which was contrary to us and took us out of the way, nailing it, the ordinances, the blotting, to his cross. In, from a Christian point of view, it took all that time to say this. From a Christian point of view, the law was nailed to Jesus' cross. I'm not under law. Oh, but you need rules. Do you? Do you? Keep your finger here. We'll come back. Go with me to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under a quality of law. If I am doing what the Holy Spirit leads, there's no rules that it can apply to me because there's nothing negative that can be applied to me. I don't need the Ten Commandments because they won't occur to me if I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. It's all positive. Do you see what I'm saying? Look down at verse 23. If you are manifesting in your attitude and thus manifesting in your actions the fruit from the Spirit, look at the last phrase in verse 23 of the same chapter. Against such there is no law, no rules. Show me a rule that says that you can't love another Christian. I mean in the Bible, I'm not talking about it. The government, if they could figure out a way to make a rule for the government, they would. People always ask me, Rich, how are you doing? Well, if I was doing any better, the governor would figure out a way to stop me. That's one of them. They would figure, but we're talking about rules that come from God. If you are manifesting the fruit from the Spirit, God has no negative statements for you. Every negative statement, I've said this 100 times, I'll probably say it thousands more. Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, and I don't go subway. All negative rules in the New Testament are for carnal Christians or for Christians who are on the precipice of sinning and telling them their red flags don't do it. But if you and I are focused and have the fruit from the Spirit, we're going to be so busy focused on what we should do, we don't spend time on what we shouldn't. And there's a clue on how to do that over in Galatians, the fifth chapter. One of the clues there is it says to order your lifestyle by means of the Spirit. In other words, you set up your life and structure your life and your lifestyle in such a way that it gives you more opportunity to please God and less opportunity to please this sin nature. Back over to Colossians, the second chapter in the 20th verse. Wherefore, since you were put to death with Christ from the rudiments of the world, how did that happen? Well, first of all, Christ nailed the law on the cross. That we're going to get to why that's important to the world system. And then we died with him. We were, this is first part of the sixth chapter of Romans. We were buried with him and we rose with him. So we were buried with him. In other words, we died positionally to the sin nature and then we rose and we're alive unto him. The living here in this verse is talking about physical living. Why are we under these rules? And in this context, people are making up rules, and in fact, they go beyond the law. It's talking about legalism, and there's some witchcraft involved in the Galatians and the other things. Now, I've set you up for this verse. If you turn with me to John, the 15th chapter. I hope you can see this. I've gone over this with people that they haven't been able to see it, so I've tried to set it up so you can see it. What I've said, and then I'm going to show you the verse that reiterates this concept. In the Old Testament saints were part of the world system. It's not until you come to the New Testament that saints are in the world but not belonging to it. That's a New Testament concept. And we'll be showing you that. But let's show you several different ways. Let's look at John 15, verse 18. Since the world hates you, you know that it hated in the past me, with the results it still hates me, before it hated you. Again, this is the night before Christ's death, and Christ is looking forward to the work of the cross and the results of sending the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is, and you're going to get it very strongly in the next verse, if you think the world system, the people that make up the world system, are going to be happy that you're a Christian, you don't understand these two verses. If you think that everybody out there is going to rejoice that you're a Christian, you don't understand these verses. How do you know that they did that? The collective nation of Israel didn't see Jesus and appreciate him. Well, who told the Romans to hang him on a cross? Did the Romans appreciate him? Was Jesus, now get this, he was his success, don't get me wrong. But from a point of view, if you had to win everybody to believing in him, was Jesus a success? Well, the way I get it, there was only a couple hundred that were against his death, and even the most manly of them, Peter, kind of acquiesced to his death, didn't he? He fought once, and then after that he kind of gave up, and he three times he denied he even knew Christ because he didn't want to be associated with him, because he didn't want to die too. He was an Old Testament saint who had the fear of death. So from a world point of view, from an unsaved point of view, now Jesus did exactly what he was supposed to do and exactly what the plan was, because he was the perfect sacrifice. But his success, and he was successful, but his success was not based on healing everybody, because he didn't heal everybody. His success was not based on everybody believing in him, because very few did. What does it say here? What did I just read you? That they hated him. Collectively, the world hated him. This is a nonviolent hate at this point. Verse 19, 15 chapter of John. And this is the if that's contrary to fact. Because it's contrary to fact that you are out of the world would love its very own. It's stronger in the original than here in the English. What it's saying is that the world hates Christians, or will. It's looking forward. They weren't Christians here. But looking forward to Christians, it says that the world is collectively going to hate Christians. But it'll take care of its own. Yeah, I don't know about you, but have you ever been on a job where, those teachers or those principals, they really are not that, they're not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And yet they keep going up the ranks. Area superintendent, associate superintendent, I've seen it. And in my mind, they're big, but you know what? The world was taking care of its own. The world takes care of its own. Middle verse 19. But because you are now out of the world as to source, I have chosen you out of the world. Now, this out of has to do with source. And it says that these 11 apostles that are left, these are the saved ones, the unsaved one is left. He leaves back in the 13th chapter about the 32nd verse. When Judas leaves, there's 11 apostles. If I was a royal, if I was an English royalty, I could do it for you. I don't have 11 fingers. These 11 apostles he's talking to, and he looks at him and he says, I chose you out of the world. Where were they before he chose them? They were in the world. Old Testament saints were part of the world system. As New Testament saints, we need to understand and view as part of our perspective, as part of the way we look on life, as that we're not part of the world, we just use it. Now, before you start becoming, who are the Mennonites and the people who go off into collectives and communes and everything to get away from the world, you can't get away from the world. Back in the third chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul and the Holy Spirit say, if you try to get off the world, you're going to have to get off the globe because the world system is here. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. But we, in the New Testament, have a different relationship, this is an important concept, to the world system than Old Testament saints. One of the multiple plethora of differences between old and new. Okay. One of the differences between old and new is the fact that now we're not part of the world, although we're in the world. Get those two. I think I put them in your outline in capsule form, and that is, no, I didn't. Yet we're in the world, but we don't belong to the world. Now, the reason for this, is in John the 15th. Oh, let me show you one thing. Go over the 17th chapter of the book of John while we're here. 17th chapter of the book of John. Jesus loves the world, right? Jesus loves sinners. Ever heard that? Well, there it is. I think it's in here. Is Jesus loves me in here? It must be true. Let me see. Well, yeah, there it is. Page 479. It must be true. Jesus loves me. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Where's the verse? You got a verse for that? Well, I'm going to show you a verse that is contrary to that. Look at John, the 17th chapter, verse 9. This is the night before he dies. He makes a distinction between Christians, the people that are going to be Christians, and those that aren't. Verse 9, I pray, this is Jesus talking to the Father. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Was Jesus advocating here for unsaved people? But for them what you have given me, for they are thine, and obviously his too. That means that when you go back to the 13th chapter, when he says love one another, he's not saying, as most churches get, that we go out and we love the world. There's not one verse that tells you to do that. And in fact, it's kind of off the subject, but we are only to directionalize our love towards other Christians. Because love is, now, oh, you can be affectionate, appreciative, you can be fond of unsaved people, but you can't love them, or you're not supposed to love them with a divine quality of love, because the divine quality of love is designed to whatever it takes to facilitate the spiritual growth of that person, I'll do it. Can you facilitate or can you aid the spiritual growth of an unsaved person? No, that's why, and I'm getting off the outline, but that's okay. If you go to 1 John, the second chapter, and I'm going to read the verse the way it should be read, in verse 15 it says, 1 John 2:15, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. The people have got to be there somewhere. The people have got to be there somewhere. Can you respect an unsaved person? Yes. And I got verses say you better respect those that are in authority. Can you be fond of an unsaved person? If it's governed by your rationale, yes. Can you divinely love an unsaved person? Not for long. Not for long. In this context, John and the Holy Spirit are saying there's a bunch of people that were unsaved that left their church. They went out from us, but they're not among us. And what Paul or John and the Holy Spirit are saying, those rascals that left here, even though you like them, don't directionalize your divine quality of love towards them because they're unsaved. Let me put it another way. Good riddance to bad rubbish. They had a backdoor revival. And John says, don't keep trying to facilitate their spiritual growth because they can't grow spiritually because they don't have spiritual life. That's the context of this verse. We're in the world, but not of the world. Old Testament saints, in the world and of the world. An example, we're not going to go there because of time. I was telling you after Sunday school, every time I write one of these outlines, I think I don't have enough material here, and I haven't finished one in months. But you can, I give you, so we'll do it this way. All this extra material that I don't get to is for your study during the week. Well, of course, you're not just Sunday school morning service Christians, are you? When we are using this kind of love, it's for other Christians. Now, the reason we're making a distinction between the world, the unsaved, the saved, the worlds that are in the world, the reason that we can do this is because Christ is the one that overcame. And I believe that's in the 16th chapter of John. And we're doing this from memory, so it is, I believe, the 16th chapter of John. I'm pretty sure it's on the right. Oh, there it is. 16th chapter of John, the 33rd verse. This is the reason, by the way, for you guys that wear these shoes with a swish on it, or whatever they swash, whatever signal they call it, the word for overcome is the same word for the tennis shoe, Nike. Nike is the Greek god of victory. So in the original language, Nike means victory. You put that in a verb form, you have overcome or victor. That's in verse 33 of the 16th chapter of John. These things, this is Christ the night before he died, I have spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Well, wait a minute. There's a lot in this verse. We're not going to get to it all. So do I look to the world system, government being part of that, to bring peace for me? Well, this verse says absolutely not. Because peace is an inner attitude that comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's on a spiritual level. All kinds of tomfoolery can be going on out here. All kinds of confusion can be exterior to you, but you can still have peace from the Holy Spirit. A new kind of peace I give you, not the kind of peace that the world gives. Look at the last part of the verse. But be of good cheer. I have in the past overcome the world. With the result, I'm still overcoming the world. Now, how does that apply to you? Turn over to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter. And we want to look at verse 5. No, let's look at verse 4. 1 John 5, 4. Remember the word overcome, victory, are the same word in the original language, okay? just in different form. I'm in 1 John 5:4. Whosoever is born out of God, if you go back to the third chapter, verses 9 and 10, it tells you that every Christian, when they're born again, which is a good term, they're born by means of the sperm of the whole of God the Father. The spermata actually goes in, this is figurative speech, and we are have a new spiritual life. We're born again. And this is what it's talking about. Whoever is born out as the source God is victorious or overcomes the world. So how do we overcome the world? Because Christ overcame the world. We overcome the world by, well, let's keep going. And this is the victory, the same word, that overcomes the world, even our faith. Because when we are saved, we overcame the world because we're no longer of the world. We're now in the world, but not of it. Verse 5. Who is he that has victory or overcomes the world, but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God? So when we're initially saved, God looks at us and says we're no longer part of the world system. That's who he was praying for, back in the 17th chapter of John and the 9th verse. He was praying, looking down 2,000 years of all those that would believe in him as a Savior. He was praying for them. And one of the things that we have as our salvation is part of the New Testament. Is we can overcome. Now that is positional. God the Father looks at every one of us and says they've overcome the world. Down here practically, another P word, in a practical sense, we don't always overcome it. And so we're going to be spending our time looking at how we can overcome it down here. I want to look at just one verse in the next 7 minutes, but if you'll turn with me to Galatians, the 6th chapter, I want to look at this 14th verse. Again, we're pivoting and we're starting to look at how do we overcome the world system. The first thing I've tried to show you today is you realize you're not in the Old Testament, you're in the New Testament. Now you have the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit. The second thing is that once you're now in the New Testament, you need to realize that you're not in the world, that you're in the world, but you don't belong to the world, as opposed to the Old Testament. Now look at this in the 14th verse of 6th chapter of Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory in the cross. When Paul and the Holy Spirit refer to cross, they're talking about the work that happened there. They're not talking about wood. They're talking about what happened there. One of the things we saw earlier today is that what happened at the cross that I showed you in Colossians? Well, the law got nailed to it. Why did it get nailed to it? Because Christ fulfilled the law. It's no longer needed, so it got nailed to the cross. Figuratively, it's dead to us. Now watch this. The saving the cross of Jesus Christ through whom, Jesus Christ, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What in the world does that mean? That means that if I reckon myself, this goes back to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, to be dead in Christ and buried with Christ and risen with Christ. That risen life is a new kind of life. And that when I was dead with Christ, I died The world died to me. Now you got a difference here. I want to take the time to point that out. By contrast, whenever you see CF in your period, in your notes, that means contrast or compare. By contrast, I want to show you something. Go over to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. Watch this very carefully. By contrast, I mean it's different. Similarity is not identity. I can remember being 5 and 6 years old. Similarity is not identity. Getting hammered into my head. Did it get hammered into yours in seminary? Seminary, yeah. Well, I'm going to hammer it into yours. Similarity is not identity. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon yourself on one hand to be dead in the state of death again under the unto this indeed into the sin nature, but on the other hand, live unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it say here? That when I want to overcome the sin nature, I have to reckon, that means logically think, and that has to do with the first four verses of the chapter, that I'm dead to the sin nature. And the sin nature can't attack me because I'm inanimate at that point. No life. I'm dead to it. Now, turn back over to Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse. Whom, middle verse, through Christ, the world has been crucified to me. Now, there's a difference. When I want to overcome the flesh, we're going to be developing this over the next few weeks. When I want to overcome the flesh, I have to reckon myself to be dead because I'm risen in Christ and my life is up there. So it's dead. I'm dead to the sin nature. And when I do that, the Holy Spirit empowers me. But when I'm dealing with the world, by the way, when I do that, the sin nature is very much alive. But when I do have, when I'm dealing with the world system, I have to reckon that the world system is dead and I'm alive. You see the difference? With the flesh, I'm dead to the flesh. With the world system's dead to me. That means that every time I use part of the world system, touch technology, touch some physical good that's been done, involved in some kind of organization, for any kind of organization, drive any kind of car, anything that has to do with the world system, I have to reckon as though it's dead, not me. Now, how do you reckon that the world system's dead? I'll just use one verse as the deacons come forward. Turn to 1 Corinthians. How is that for a transition? 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And the deacons are coming by mass. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Not all at once, please. And the 31st verse. This is how you reckon the world system to be dead to you. That doesn't mean you don't use it. And they that use the world system as not abusing it. For the outward appearance of the world system is passing away. The world system has been judged by Christ on the cross. The world system will be completely demolished when He comes back at the second coming after we've been raptured for 7 years. The world system is going to completely be obliterated. So every time I participate and use part of the elements of the world system, I can reckon it to be dead because it's just temporary. It's dead in God the Father's mind because He knows what's going to happen to it 7 years after we leave. Now let's recap, and then we'll get to the Lord's table. When I overcome the flesh, I have to do so by reckoning myself dead to it, and it is still alive. To overcome the world system, I have to reckon that the world system is dead and I'm alive. So when I turn the car and I use part of the world system to come here, I realize that that car is temporary. I realize that if Christ comes back 7 years after I'm God, that car would be destroyed. Or even my precious Winchester. Whatever. 1906. Octagon bed. It's going to be destroyed. It's dead to me in terms of it doesn't have value that lasts the way that things that I do for works that I do for God last. Do you see the difference? We'll spend more time on this. Now, one of the things we mentioned earlier was the new commandment that we're to love one another. And I hope you got the fact that that doesn't mean love unsaved. One of the pictures of this is the body of Christ. The head of the body is Christ. Meaning, and don't think of it as a head like we have. Think of it as the control center. The cranium, the mind, the absolute authority of the whole body is Jesus Christ Himself. And this design is a picture, pictured by a human body. In fact, let's read that. It's in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I'm going to give you a long translation of it. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. For as the 12th verse, for as the human body is one thing, and hath many members, and all the members are still one human body. I don't consider, when I think about my body, and I hope as a Christian you're starting to think about you, the person, as separated from your body. You're not the body. You're housed in this body. But when I think of my body, I don't separate my finger from my ear. They're all one unit. That's what it's saying. For as the human body is one thing and has many members, and all the members are still one human body, being many are one. Now, the last phrase is what we're looking at. So also is the Christ. And we find in this concept as we go through back in the previous chapter that this is pictured by the bread. In the original Lordian table, the table pertaining to the Lord, there was one loaf. And Jesus took the loaf and he took a piece, gave a piece here, gave a piece here. 11, actually when he did it, 12 pieces. Gave a piece here, gave a piece here. And each of those pieces came from one loaf. That's what you need to picture when you see the individual servings we have. It started as one loaf. And what you are saying when you take that piece, you're saying, I'm a part of that one body. Now, the body has two expressions. It's called the universal body that goes back to Paul and goes up to the rapture. It's all Christians of all time for 2,000 plus years. But it has a local expression. We find that in the 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And the local expression of that same body. So there's the universal body that includes all saints, and there's a local body of Christ. The commandment that is the all positive, not negative, you either do it or don't do it, is to love one another. And when you take of that bread, what you're saying a whole lot of stuff, but today we'll just emphasize a few things. You're saying, yes, I'm subject to the head, and yes, I'm one of the members of that body, and yes, I have an obligation, and it is an obligation, to facilitate the spiritual growth of the rest of that body. We're going to ask our brother Deacon David if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Father, in your great plan, you've made us a part of the body of Christ. We can eagerly look forward to the hope of completion of that body. We thank you for that.
While they're passing out the bread, I should tell you that you cannot go to the Gospels and find out what the Last Supper meant. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, or 11th chapter, Paul in the 23rd verse says, "For I have received of the Lord which I delivered unto you." Paul was the one who years later was told what that Last Supper represented. Don't go to Matthew, Mark, or John, or Matthew, Luke, or Mark. Well, actually, Mark should come first, but we won't go. Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Don't go there. You come to 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, because Paul was the one, Jesus Christ, told what this symbolized. It's New Testament truth. It's one of the two ordinances of the church. And when they had given thanks, this is Paul's interpretation of what had happened years before, he took the loaf and he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He didn't say that the cells in this, the molecules in this bread is going to change. It's obviously a symbol that this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. shall we take? Now there's another symbol at the Lord's table, and it's the cup. You need to picture one cup. We all have the same New Testament. There's no gradation of sainthood in the New Testament. There was an Old Testament. There's no gradation. We all have the same, partake of the same cup. We all have the same salvation. In the past, when we were saved, in the present, we have the same potential, and in the future, we will all have the same. But when you take that cup today, based on what we've been looking at today, remember, when you take that cup, you're saying you're in the world, but you don't belong to the world because you're under the New Testament. By saying that, you're also nonverbally saying, I know the difference between old and new. And so let me challenge you today, if you don't know the difference between old and new, don't drink. I know we're supposed to say everybody drink. No, don't drink. I'm going to ask our brother, Deacon Jan. They switched on me so that I would remember, if you'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Our Father, we are thankful now as we have been reminded concerning the new covenant that we're not part of the world system, and we know that we have better promises because of the New Testament. And we are reminded also today that we'll only be doing this until we are enjoying the fruit of our salvation, that we will have the whole thing. Whereas now we're only just saved in the realm of our spirit. So we thank you, Father, for this reminder today. In Christ's name.
And after the same manner also, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament by my blood. As often as you do eat or drink, you do so in memorial of me, shall we partake. Ask your brother, Jeff, if he'll thank the Lord and dismiss us.